Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen.
Well, as Greg prayed earlier, this week has been a tumultuous one for New South Wales politics. Dominic Perrottet has been elected the 46th Premier of New South Wales. And, well, call me ignorant, but I hadn't heard a lot about him before last week. I didn't even know how to pronounce his surname. But there's been a lot of speculation about him over this week. His faith and his voting record have been dissected. The number of his children have been analysed to see if that's an omen for future policy. Pundits are falling over themselves, trying to predict whether he will set either a completely new agenda or whether he'll continue established priorities. So it's only going to be over the next few weeks as he begins to make some major announcements that we'll get an idea of his agenda and his plans for the state. So it was funny listening to all that going on as I was reading Luke 4, getting ready for today. Because as Jesus returns to Galilee in verse 14, expectations among the people are at fever pitch. People are sensing that Jesus is about to step out into the public spotlight. News about him has been spreading across the countryside, and something's about to happen. And you can sense the tension build as he takes that scroll in the synagogue that Sabbath. What is he going to say? What announcement is about to drop? As we read this passage, we see Jesus state the priorities for his ministry. So, far more important than New South Wales or any state in Australia, Jesus is about to declare the focus, the priorities, and the methods for his kingdom. So is it going to be a completely new agenda, or will he continue established priorities? Well, the amazing thing is that it will be a completely new agenda from the world's perspective. He is going to turn the world upside down. But it's also, from God's perspective, the continuing of his eternal priorities. Jesus sets his new agenda for the world deep in the words of the prophet Isaiah, written over 700 years previously. And there, Isaiah communicates God's intentions for his coming king and servant. So I want to ask two questions today. Firstly, what does Jesus announce as the priorities for his ministry? And secondly, are there any clues in this passage to say that that's going to be an ongoing aspect of his agenda? Are these things that Jesus speaks about on that day in Nazareth true for us today? So first of all, let's have a look at Jesus' priorities for his ministry. Luke does a great job describing the tension and the sense of anticipation that's growing around Jesus' announcement. In verse 14, Jesus arrives in the power of the Spirit. News about him is spreading all around the place. His teaching is already bringing praise from the people. And he eventually returns to his hometown, the community where he grew up and who watched him grow up. And that Sabbath, he's there in that synagogue he's been attending for years. He stood up to read, which indicates he's got something to say as well. And so the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him. He slowly wound it through, all the way through to chapter 61, right up near the end of the book. And then in verse 20, Luke almost brings time to a standstill. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Far more attentive than any press gallery at a Premier's news conference, the expectation's palpable. What is Jesus going to announce here? And then Jesus drops the bombshell. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He publicly accepts the calling to be God's anointed servant. And that role came not by the decision of a backroom deal or factional infighting or even a popular vote. Because in verse 18, he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus isn't volunteering this job. He is receiving the call from his Father and he accepts it. God sets Jesus apart for this work. And so that calling and Isaiah's prophetic description of the work shows that Jesus isn't just making this up. He doesn't say to everyone, "I've been out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and I've come back with some really good ideas." No, he situates his ministry in that ongoing promise and commitment of God to the needy. As I said before, Jesus is maintaining God's long-standing priorities. Because throughout the Old Testament, we see God's heart for those on the margins. His law is filled with care for the refugee and the alien, for the poor, the sick, for widows and orphans in their distress. And if that's God's heart for all those years, then of course it's Jesus' heart as well. Last week we thought about human beings as created in God's image and how Jesus shows us both God's character and perfect humanity in one person. And as always, after I preach the sermon, I always read a book that's got something really, really good that I should have said last week. So I'm going to read it today. It's a beautiful quote about what the image of God means. And it's a pretty densely packed quote, but it's really helpful. This is what it says. "We discover the triune creator, the human creature, and the particular call and response that hold together this Lord and his image bearers by looking to the incarnate Christ." Now, I told you it was dense, so I'm going to read it again. "We discover the triune creator, the human creature, and the particular call and response that hold together this Lord and his image bearers by looking to the incarnate Christ." So what that's saying is, how do we understand God and the humans who bear his image and their relationship between each other, the call and response between Creator and his image bearers? The answer to that is Jesus. We look to Jesus and we see God's heart and character. And we look to Jesus and we see what it means to bear God's image as human beings. And so here in Luke 4, we see God's intention for humanity centered in Jesus, the one who shows us full humanity and full deity. Everything that we'll see Jesus do from this moment on is going to be grounded in this good news. News of release and sight and freedom and God's favor. Jesus will heal the sick, feed the hungry, cast out demons, reconcile families, find the lost, welcome the stranger, forgive sins, raise the dead. Jesus remains perfectly aligned with God's heart, expressed from the very beginning, and he shows us what true humanity looks like. So all that Jesus is doing is in perfect continuity with everything God has been doing through the past. But like I also said before, this is also a very radical departure from the way the world works. As far as the world is concerned, this is something completely new. Because here, Jesus declares that God sees all of us. Not just those whom the world sees and recognizes. God and Jesus give special attention to those whom the world doesn't want to see. Jesus has come to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. They're the people that the world wished didn't exist. You know, hosting an Olympic or Commonwealth Games is a great showcase, not just for the city, but for the nation. An opportunity to project an image to the world that puts it in the best light possible. And so the planning for that is meticulous. Homeless people were pushed across the border into New South Wales in time for the Gold Coast Commonwealth Games. In Beijing, walls were erected to keep the TV cameras from seeing the slums that were right alongside the Olympic venues. But it doesn't have to be just cities that try and hide the things we don't want to see. Throughout history and around the world today, families hide disabled family members. Some are actually imprisoned in their homes. All their issues are just not talked about, rendering them invisible and unheard. Churches can have in and out groups, but Jesus gives special attention to those whom the world doesn't want to see. Over in the next chapter, chapter 5, Jesus is criticized for spending time with people who the Pharisees call tax collectors and sinners. You know, the people who those in power don't even want to believe exist. But Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So if we were to ask Dr. Jesus, where does it hurt in our society? That's where you'll find Jesus. And wherever he goes, he announces the year of the Lord's favour. And that seems to be a reference to the year of Jubilee that God instituted in the law. And that was that every 50 years, Jubilee will be proclaimed throughout Israel. That means all debts are forgiven. The poor are released from their servitude. Slaves are set free. People get to return to their ancestral land. It's a year of joy and celebration. But it seems that Jubilee was never properly celebrated in all of Israel's history. Now, why would that be? It's such a joyful thing. It's such a release for so many people who are doing it tough. Why wouldn't it be celebrated? Well, I think that's because good news for the poor is often bad news for the rich. If people were profiting for 49 years, why would they let go of that for even just 1 year? And so Jesus arrives and he announces the year of the Lord's favour that has no end date. I'm no grammar scholar, but when Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that today is in the perfect tense, which means it's not just happened, but it has an ongoing effect. It's an ongoing reality. So Jesus didn't just fulfill the prophecy there when he said that in Nazareth, but he keeps fulfilling it. It's a continual work of Jesus. And so we see that throughout his ministry. He's gracious, seeking and saving the lost. His readiness to hear the cries of the distressed. His powerful acts of kindness and healing. His death and resurrection for us all. The light of the world has come, bringing the light, his light, into those dark places and the places we want to keep hidden. But does that perfect tense continue today? You know, was it true of Jesus' ministry up until his death and resurrection? As members of his body and as citizens of his kingdom, is this our agenda as well? Is this our mission that Jesus continues through us? Well, we get some big clues here at Nazareth about that. And as Jesus' ministry unfolds, that yes, this is Jesus' work through his people for all time. What's the big clue here? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, well, that should be no surprise to Luke's readers, because the Holy Spirit is featured throughout the gospel so far. In chapter 1, Jesus is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism, and that is the anointing that Isaiah speaks of. In chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and led by him, goes into the wilderness to be tested. And then when we picked up our reading in verse 14, Jesus returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is upon Jesus to fulfill this great work. Father, Son, and Spirit are all united in their determination to bring release, freedom, restoration, wholeness. And if that's what the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus to do, then he will also empower each one in whom he dwells. As each Christian is also filled by the Holy Spirit, it'll be our heart then to see all people, not just those whom the world sees. We will give special attention to those whom the world refuses to see. And we will be the agents of release, freedom, restoration, and wholeness. And that's the call and response that that long quote was talking about. As people made in God's image and then redeemed into the image of the Lord Jesus, we hear the call of God's heart about all this and our hearts respond to it. God calls, "Whom shall I send?" Our hearts reply, "Here I am, send me." And throughout the Bible, God calls, "Where are you?" And the answer from Moses to Samuel to Isaiah is, "Here I am." And behind that "here I am" is, "I'm ready, I'm listening, and I'm ready to do your will." You know, that call went noticeably unanswered in the garden as Adam and Eve sought to hide from God when he called out, "Where are you?" But now, as prisoners now released, as blind now able to see, as oppressed set free, we join Jesus and say, "Here I am." Because we share the good news that set us free. As those who have experienced the year of the Lord's favour, we proclaim his emancipation. And we see that in a beautiful way in Peter's experience. You think of Peter following Jesus as Jesus is on this mission, and he watched Jesus perform many miracles of healing. But one time it was just Peter and James and John who Jesus called into a room where a little girl had just died. And he heard Jesus say these Aramaic words, "Talitha kum." It's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And they're not magic words, because Mark gives us a translation. It's saying, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And he raised that little girl from the dead. Peter watched and heard that. So why did Mark record the Aramaic words, "Talitha kum"? Well, we fast forward to the book of Acts. Peter is now in Joppa, and he hears about an older believer, Tabitha, who had died. He gets called for, and he comes in, he hears all the stories about the way she's cared for so many people, and he goes into her room. And I think there's a flashback there. As he's seeing Tabitha there dead, his mind's gone back to that little girl those years ago with Jesus. And while Jesus isn't physically present, the book of Acts says Peter prays and has faith to say, "Tabitha, get up." And that's why I think those Aramaic words are in Mark. "Talitha kum, Tabitha kum." I think Peter heard Jesus' mission there in those words. In those very words, he sees a continuity of Jesus' mission. Just as Jesus did, I've been called to do. He knows that Jesus' mission is his mission, and it's remained true ever since. Now, like I said a few weeks ago when we were looking at Ephesians 5, the gospel turned Roman society and culture upside down. Slavery was finally abolished, the oppressed set free. Infants left exposed to die were rescued and adopted into Christian families. Free hospitals were established, and many Christians devoted their lives to caring for the sick and to healing. The Roman Emperor Julian, who came to power in AD 355, was the last Roman emperor who tried to reinstate paganism. Christianity was taking over, and he hated that. But he said that if paganism was to succeed, they would need to care for people even better than the way Christians cared. He said, "That's the thing that's going to destroy us. Christians care for people so much that Christianity cannot be stopped." The poor were fed and given free burial. Orphans and widows were protected and provided for. Elderly men and women, prisoners, sick slaves, and other outcasts, especially the leprous, were cared for. Not many years later, in AD 369, Basil of Caesarea founded a 300-bed hospital for victims of the plague. Charlemagne decreed that every cathedral should have a school, a monastery, and a hospital attached to it. Members of the Benedictine order dedicated themselves to the service of the seriously ill, and their motto was to help them as would Christ. They saw what Jesus did in the Gospels and they said, that's what we're to do today. Modern nursing was heavily influenced by Florence Nightingale, who in turn was heavily influenced by a small Christian hospital in Germany run by deaconesses. Their response to Jesus' mission provides the template for modern day nursing. And today, many Christians hear the call of Jesus and find their vocation in medicine, or to serve as prison chaplains, or to work among the needy, or to advocate for justice for the oppressed, or to join a relief organisation overseas. If you haven't seen the movie Just Mercy, or better still, read the book, you need to do it. It's an autobiography about a young Christian lawyer in the United States who heard the call of God as his vocation to represent prisoners on death row. Many were there because of unjust legal systems and systemic racism, or just incompetent lawyers not caring enough to do their job. But he and others with him have worked for little pay to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. Churches remain centres of restoration, welcome, recovery, and a loving community, proclaiming and living in the year of the Lord's favour. And we do that because Jesus doesn't only preach deliverance or even bring deliverance. Jesus is deliverance for us. Jesus is the change spoken of in this passage. We see how many times me appears in that quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me and he has sent me. Jesus is the center of that message, of this. He is the change. The glorious good news that is for all the people, as the angel announced at his birth, is Jesus. He's the good news. His life and resurrection power enters into all the dark places and into all the confined and oppressive places, and he brings freedom and joy. And that is him. It's not just Jesus' mission. This is who he is. This is his heart, as we thought about some months ago. And we who form his body continue that beautiful work because we have experienced it firsthand ourselves. We aren't just preaching something that we've heard about. We're preaching a reality that has changed our lives. We have heard God's call and God's heart. Who will go for me? And the response of our hearts and lives is, here I am. Send me. Why don't we pray about that? Let's pray. Father, these words are just beautiful. As we see your heart expressed in Jesus' heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to bring the things into this world that are in one way so foreign to the way the world works, but it truly is the heart cry of every person on earth, that we would be set free, that we'd be able to truly see you and what's happening in our world, that we'd be lifted up from our destitution and find our blessing and our identity in you. And we thank you for the way that the work of the Lord Jesus is just so wonderful to watch in the Gospels. But then we watch it throughout history as well, as your people have taken that call and have brought this good news and have lived out this good news all the way down to us today. thank you that last week we were able to think about Alawa Hospital, where your people are caring for children who face significant disabilities. We thank you for the many prison chaplains who are working in our prisons. We thank you for our local chaplains working in many different areas, bringing the good news to people who may not have heard it otherwise. And we thank you that you've placed this call on our hearts as well, amongst our family, our friends, our workplace, the community groups we're involved in. We see that you have called us to be the agents of this good news. So, Father, we pray that we'd also not just proclaim it, but be able to live it out. That we'd live in the freedom that the Lord Jesus has purchased for us. That we'd be able to see people that the world may not be wanting to see. That we might be prepared to go into dark places because you came into dark places for us. Thank you for this beautiful mission that is transforming the world and will have effects on into eternity. And we thank you for the way you've called us to join in that work. And our hearts say, yes, here we are. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.